and with the why and the how, all the rest of it. And then I would actually like to take some time at the end of the service and go through a passage the way you should study your Bible. And so we'll do all of this today. But let's start out with our scripture reading, and that is in Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. I love the Old Testament, the New Testament. I love singing the Scriptures, memorizing it in that way. I love what the Apostle Paul says. And actually, Luke is penning the words, but it is they're speaking about the church there in Thessalonica. And they talk about the church there in Berea. And they compare the two, and they say that one was more noble. These were more noble, they say, of the Christians in Berea, of those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. Okay, so if we're going to study the Word of God, we have to have readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so they didn't just take anybody's words for it. They searched the Scriptures, and they did it daily. Every day they searched the Scriptures. And this is really the New Testament model. And if I would say the religion of Baptists, right? What is it about being a Baptist? Well, I don't know if this is the right thing or not. I'm not sure if that was one of the Pope's dictates or not. But when we were Catholic, we went to church twice a year and we did not crack our Bibles open. That wasn't what it meant to practice that religion. But let me tell you, if you are a Christian and you know the Lord, okay, you should have a hunger for the Word of God. Right. And that's why the practice of the Baptist religion is not just gathering together for services. We love this. This is part of it. But every day we search out the Scriptures. I don't hold any special office. In other words, the things that I say need to be checked up upon in the Word of God. Amen. I don't speak ex nihilo. I don't speak for God. Okay? God's Word speaks for God. God reveals Himself to us through His Word. And so we challenge each other. That's what it means to be a Baptist. It means we hold the Word of God high. Right? We hold ourselves low, and we read and we study the Word of God every day. That's what it means to practice the religion of a Baptist. How do I become a Baptist? Start reading the Bible. All right? Here we go. Let's stand together. Psalm number 19, and we're going to read verses 7 verse through verse number 11. This is all about the Word of God. Verse number 7 through verse number 11. And if you would do this with me, we're just going to read verse 10 together, okay? So I'll read verses 7, 8, 9, and I'll read verse 11. But join with me on verse number 10. God's Word says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." With me on that verse. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word here this morning. We ask Your blessing upon the service, the preaching, all that's going on downstairs with the young ones. Lord, guide us by Your Word, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The question that was asked, how do I study my Bible personally, and ways to study? How do I study my Bible personally? First thing I want to talk about is that why you should be studying your Bible. Very, very quickly, matter of fact, the first point is in Psalm number 19 and verse number 8. We just read it. Why should you study your Bible? Okay, we're going to talk about how, but you should have a desire to study your Bible. Amen. And as a Christian, you should understand that there are certain results of studying your Bible. We should never make a goal out of a byproduct, okay? But if we make the goal out of studying God's Word, then there's lots of byproducts. All right, Joshua talks about this in 1:8, right? The blessings of God, a success in the Christian life, spiritual success, but it comes by meditating on the Word of God and always having the Word of God God, be what comes out of your mouth. Well, here we're given a promise about this. It will bring joy if you read the Word of God, if you know the Word of God. Look what it says in verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. And what's the byproduct? Rejoicing the heart. I mean, a lot of Christians that are very, very sad. I would call them grumpy. And put it this way, a Christian literally means a little Christ or Christ-like. Okay? You are not Christ-like if you are grumpy. Jesus was not grumpy. Jesus was invited to all the parties. He was. Even the ones that people will look at and say, why did you invite Jesus? He was fun to be around. He would say very, very deep things. He'd bring conviction. But you know what? Folks wanted him to be there. And they wanted him to be around. This was how Jesus was. He was perfect, right? Well, if you know the Bible, the Bible reader, someone who spends daily time in the Bible, let me tell you what the result of that. They will be a rejoicing believer. There are certain folks, and maybe you've met them in some churches, who would be called disgruntled, all right? Disgruntled. They would be disgruntled if Paul was their pastor. They would be disgruntled if John the Baptist held their yearly revival services. They would be disgruntled if the great psalmist David was the one leading the congregational singing. They would just be disgruntled. You know why? Because they're not reading the Bible. They're not reading the Bible because God's Word says that His statutes are right and they rejoice our heart. And so if you are having a problem with negativity, you know what you need to do? You need to get into the Word of God. You need to get into the Bible because God's Word will help you with that. Those who read the Bible have a smile on their face. They have a song in their heart. They have, I'd even venture to say, unless they're injured, they got a little spring in their step. They'll not look like they've been baptized in embalming fluid. They'll have a little life going on there. What? Why? Because the statutes of the Lord, God's Word, it rejoices the heart. Have you ever met someone? I've been in many hospital rooms where someone's body was just torn and worn, but you know what? There was a spring in their step, laying in a hospital. Why? Because they knew God and they had the presence of spending time in the presence of God had changed them. And it had helped them. It had lifted their spirits. Those who read the Bible enjoy living the Christian life. And you know what? There are some Christians, and I say this trepidly, they endure the Christian life. And they don't enjoy it. Reading the Bible daily brings you this joy. It is a joy to be around Christians who embrace the things of the Lord. Why? Because they read their Bible. You know, when someone is not walking with the Lord, they're not a joy to be around. There's nothing better than knowing that you're saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the master of your life, that someday heaven will be your home, that the rapture may occur. The Lord's coming for us. He could come at any moment. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen. We'll hear the shout. There's a little rhyme. I just jotted this one down from the commentary. All right, you ready? I'm going to just read it to you. We'll hear the shout, and then we're out. We'll hear the trump, and then we'll jump. You know what's better than that? Read your Bible every day. And so you're not going to be irritated by all the things of life. Why? How can we as Christians go through the political process that has been going on in this country and still have a good attitude? Be as military folks, be moved around all across the world in the country and still have a great attitude. As Americans, as immigrants, whatever, you come here today and what? How can you have a good attitude about your life situation? Because we trust God and we looked into His Word. And I might not be happy with the circumstances, but I can be happy with God and what He's doing through them. God is at work. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And let me tell you, if you like the Word of God and want to learn about what God says about His Word, read Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, okay? 176 verses. Eight for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. But God's Word says here in Psalm 119, verse 49, right in the middle there, it says, "Remember the Word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to," what? Hope. Say it with me.
Hope.
To hope. When you read the Bible, the Word of God, it will bring hope. Not only will it bring a true happiness, real joy, but it'll bring hope to your life. He says, remember this Word. Listen, it's impossible for a person to pursue the pages of the Word of God and to be a spiritual pessimist. a spiritual pessimist. It's impossible. Show me a Christian with a negative attitude who thinks every day is doomsday, and I'll show you a Christian who hasn't been in the Bible in a long time. Show me a Christian whose lips drag low. They make like a good vacuum cleaner, I think. You know, just air. What? Who is that person? That's not someone who has the hope of the promises of the Word of God as the foundation of their life. They've neglected it somehow. And when we neglect the Word of God, how should I study my Bible? Personally, you should study your Bible, first of all, and that's what we're talking about. Here's the third thing, very quickly I'll give you, and that's in Luke 24. They all start with H. I don't know if you got that. You got happiness, hope, the very last chapter of the book of Luke. I love this interaction the disciples have here with Christ, and I love how they describe it. Look what they say, and man, this is tremendous. Luke 24 and verse number 32. And they said one to another, after they had spoken with Christ, did not our heart burn within us while we talked, while He talked with us, by the way, and what did He do? He opened to us, what? The Scriptures. And I say, did you feel that? Not like the cell phone guy, can you hear me? No, did you feel it? Did you feel when we were understanding the Scriptures and how they were all about God? Didn't your heart burn within you? Praise the Lord, we'll have a little heart burn going on. A little glowing fire of revival in our personal lives. How does it happen? When we pay attention to see God in the Scriptures. There's an intensity. There's a passion burning in the heart of someone who knows God as communicated with them today. Tell you what, how could you face a bad day? You know how you can go and face a bad day knowing that you spoke to the Creator God of the universe this morning and that He has written His Word and He has spoken to you and He's spoken to your heart, and that gives you that passion as you live your day. So how do we study the Bible? First of all, I want you to see why. You study because you can have hope and you can have happiness, real joy, and you can have some passion, some heart burn, knowing God's doing something and He's up to something. This is why we should study the Bible. Now let's look about how. I want to answer this question. How do I study my Bible personally? How do I study my Bible personally? Because that's really what it comes down to. When we get together as Christians, we have Bible study times, right? We study the Bible on Sunday mornings at 9:15. We study the Bible at 10:30. This is service right here. We study the Bible tonight at 6 o'clock. We study the Bible again on Wednesdays. Our young people are supposed to study the Bible through Truth Trackers every day. They have a daily devotional. Just one verse to read and try to apply that verse to their lives every day. It takes about 5 minutes. Wonderful program. And they're getting in the habit of daily reading the Word of God. So how do you study your Bible? First of all, you need to read it. You need to open the Bible and read a passage. Okay? I know it sounds overly simple, all right, but it's not. The devil will fight you more on this thing than he will fight you on anything else. Matter of fact, the you communicating with God in prayer and God communicating with you in your heart through His Word, the devil will fight that more than anything else in the Christian life. That is the main staple of the Christian life. I would say to practice the Baptist religion is to walk with God, right? That's what it means. You cannot walk with God without a relationship, and you cannot have a relationship without communication. It is prayer and Bible study, and the devil fights it. You must carve out time for it. It's really simple, Pastor. How do I study my Bible personally? You must take the time to do it. Everything else, I challenged the folks at the couples retreat this weekend. Everything else in our life, we put into the calendar, we schedule. Things that are important to us, with our career or with work, we put into the schedule. We mark in. Listen, you have an appointment. You could have an appointment. Who would you break that appointment for if you had an appointment with the current sitting president? Okay? And you had an appointment. He had opened up his schedule. He's going to fly Air Force One, not to Andrews, where normally he's going to fly it over here to McGuire. And you had an appointment with him. Okay? And someone else said, hey, I got this thing. You want to come do it? You say, no, I have an appointment with someone. Very, very important. I have an appointment. But why is it that we allow everything to take our time away from spending time with God? Set an appointment. Call it an appointment. You have an appointment with God. When is that time in your life that you set aside for reading the Word of God? You have 24 hours. Everyone has 24 hours in a day. You're going to sleep for some of them. You're going to eat for some of them. But when is that time that you carve out? How much is it? Does it need to be hours and hours on end? It's got to be something. Start somewhere. Get 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour. What is it going to be? But there should be time every day. I made the mistake one time. In Bible college, man, I got real convicted about Bible study. I said, I'm gonna schedule every moment of my day. I had this spreadsheet; it was color coded, beautiful. But you know what happened? Nothing. It worked well for a little while, but you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to put like the buffers in. You know what I mean? Like it took me, a minute to walk from where I was praying and reading my Bible back into my dorm room. And you know what I mean? And it took me time to get from here to there. Listen, you need to schedule it just like you would schedule anything else, without anything else on top of it, including the time to get wherever you're going to be. Jesus was good about this. He would take time off by himself. He'd pray and he'd spend time with God. He would speak to the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus not only had a special time, Jesus had a special place. He had a special place. He liked to go to gardens. He would like to go outside when he would do these things. Now maybe, you know what? Maybe you got one of those... Something they didn't have back in the day, okay, was these nice glass panoramic windows we have now, where you could sit there in climate control in your living room and look over God's beautiful nature and still be inside in your easy chair. I don't know where it is for you, but you should have a place. Where's your place? Where's your place? I learned this from one of my mentors in ministry, Pastor Sexton. He says, if you're ever going to keep up with correspondence as you should have a place where you have pens that you like to use, writing instruments you like to use, right? Paper that you like to write on, envelopes, stamps, have it all there in one place at your desk. Make a place just for that. Not the desk where you do everything else, just for writing. And then if you have that place, then you'll get your correspondence done because you have that place set aside. Where is your place? Where is your time? When is it? Where is it? How do I study the Word of God? You set aside time for it. You set aside a place for it. And you read. You open your Bible and you read a passage. I have a couple things back there, John, and maybe you can help me with it. We're gonna hand these out, all right? I have two things. If you don't yet have a Bible reading schedule, all right, we have a wonderful Bible. Say, what passage am I supposed to read? Well, if you would like to read according to the Murray McShane, right? I think that's his name, M.M. McShane, right? As long as you would like to read according to that schedule, we have a Bible reading schedule. Matter of fact, the last 3 months are on here, October, November, December. You could start in October and go all the way back through. The dates are the same every year. Matter of fact, even you get a day off if there's a 29th day in February, all right? Because it goes to 28 days every day here. There's a reading from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from one of the prophets. A lot of times you're looking in Proverbs, and you read through the whole Bible this way, a little bit from each passage the way through. If you don't have one of these, raise your hand. John's got like 30 of them, I think. I made fresh this morning. Maybe you have one and you lost it. I know there's some that has happened to. And so you've got the Bible reading schedule. What passage should I read? Well, you can keep up with the Bible reading schedule. Some of you, I have another one. This Bible reading is not a Bible reading schedule. It's just a check mark kind of thing. It's got every chapter in the whole Bible. Maybe some of you want this one. You say, I don't want to do that certain thing, but I want to keep track of where I've read and where I haven't read. Make sure I'm getting the whole counsel of God. Well, this is for you then. Some of you, if you did this schedule, you'll get those last readings done for the last 3 months. Some of you in the last 3 months of the year, or maybe 6 months, whatever, I knew someone, they were in the hospital, they were bedridden because of their health, they couldn't get out. They read the whole Bible through in just a couple months. Just a couple months, because they spent a few hours every day doing it. So I don't know where you stand, but if you want to do that, here's a wonderful way to keep track. Every chapter of the Bible is in there. This one, how you can tell the difference, John, is this one has a black Bible Baptist logo on the back, and this one has a red Bible Baptist logo on the back, all right? But they're the different Bible reading schedules. Pick a passage and go with it. I had a high school teacher who always recommended, I will never forget, his name's Mr. Kuglin. Mr. Kuglin had a glass eyeball. He's a very interesting guy, all right? My high school history teacher, and great guy. He said, read a Proverbs every day. Have you ever heard that? You read a Proverbs every day. Today is October 2nd, so you would read Proverb chapter number 2. And then tomorrow, October 3rd, you read Proverb chapter number 3. And every month you can read the book of Proverbs 12 times. And no matter what other reading you're doing, you can read the book of Proverbs. Maybe some of you, especially the young people, you need to just commit to that. Commit to reading the Bible. Some of you need to say, you know what? I'm just going to read the Bible this week. Every day this week. Can you commit to that? I think preaching is not really preaching until the invitation time, right? Where we're asking folks to make a decision, right? Before that, it's just teaching. Well, I'm going to get started in the invitation right now, right? All right. Some of you need to commit I'm going to read the Bible this week. You know what? The month of October here. I only missed one day. The whole month of October, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture every day. Maybe you're going to mark it down on this one. Maybe you're going to do the assigned reading from the McShane schedule. Or maybe, you know what, you're just going to do the book of Proverbs. I want to read pick your favorite gospel, the Gospel of John. Or read what they're studying in the adult Sunday school class, right? They're studying the book of 1 John. And you could read that. You could read, there's 5 chapters, okay? You could read that this week. I'll read the Gospel of 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John this week. 5 chapters. It'd be a blessing to you. How many chapters are there in 2 Peter?
3
chapters? All right, you could read that twice this week, all right? And then you'd be ready for the adult Sunday school class, Brother Chris is teaching, Brother Kasim is teaching downstairs. Read 2 Peter. This doesn't seem like much like preaching, does it? I'm telling you, this is, in a practical way, the most important thing. I promised I was going to answer these questions. How do I study my Bible personally? Pick a passage and read it. Read it. Just pick a passage and read that passage. Get a general idea of what the passage is saying. Matter of fact, I'm going to share a couple tools with you, okay? But in personal Bible study, and that's what we're going to do. This is more reading, all right? This is reading. There's a difference. Matter of fact, if you look at the suggestions on the back here, read at a set time each day. Same time each day, right? Distinguish between reading and study. That's the second point, all right? The question was, how can I study my Bible personally? Okay, so reading is the first step, reading your Bible. But then there should be a separate thing where you say, now I'm going to study what I've read. All right? How do I study my Bible personally? Well, study is this. It begins with reading, but that is not the end. Reading is just the beginning. Some of you need to get step one down, all right, and get used to reading the Word of God. Then you have to try to... There are really 5 parts to study. You read, and you understand, and you comprehend, and then you apply, and then you do. All right? 5 things. We're going to go through them. Read, understand, comprehend, apply, and then do. That's how you study the Bible. God doesn't want you to know His Word and have the knowledge of His Word just so it can be in your head. All right? Matter of fact, the Bible says that's actually a negative thing. That kind of knowledge can puff up and give pride. That's sin. All right? But if you read and understand and comprehend and apply and then do it, that kind of study, studying to do, that's something God recommends. Anyone else warm in here? I'm a little warm in here. Mother Mark, would you know how to work that thing? Oh man, I got it. All right, so we got to read the Word of God and look at these passages. It is the heat is on, and so we're gonna put it off. Here we go. Just let it run a little bit. Knock the swelter out of here. All right. When we read the Word of God, it will help us have hope. It will help us have happiness and understanding. It will help us have that passion, that heartburn that we should have. So what do? You pick the passage and you understand it. Really, if you're taking notes, I'd like you to draw like a pyramid type thing. And they all start with the letter P. But this is how it's going to go. There are questions you should ask yourself about the passage. If you're going to study it, you're going to find out not just, hey, I've read it, but find out what it means, all right? The bottom of the passage leads all the way up to the pinnacle. The pinnacle of reading the Bible is the principle. You have to have an eternal... There's things about God's Word that God is trying to teach you about who He is Himself. That's the purpose of all of the study of God's Word, is finding out who God is. What has God taught you about Himself today? That is the overwhelming thing. If I could say, if you walk away with one thing here today, how do I study the Bible personally, is that look and ask yourself this question. What is God teaching me about Himself? Remember, He is eternal. There is something eternal about every Bible passage. It would not be in the Bible if there was no eternal principle about God in it. You understand? God would not have included it in His Word if there wasn't something eternal about Him in that passage. So that's the pinnacle of the pyramid here, is get that principle. And so we start out with the written Word, right? And you go all the way up to the principle. And then on the other side, there's a plan of action. Okay? The plan of action. That's where rubber meets the road. It goes from reading to getting the eternal principle, and then you're going to change the way you are making decisions, the way you are living. You're going to change what you do because you have a plan over here. This is where the rubber meets the road. So if you're going to study the Bible personally, this is how it goes. You're going to ask yourself these questions until you get the principle. Question number one, the people. The people. You're going to find out who the people are in the passage. Who are all of these people in this passage? And how are these people like people in my world? So it's the same earth. They lived on earth. Yes, they did. But you know what? The world of the Middle East, in B.C. and first century, when the Bible passages were written, is a lot different. People are the same. Same selfishness, same sinfulness, but the world was a lot different. And so we want to find out who these people were. How are these people like people in our world? What characteristics in myself do I see represented in this people? You know what? A lot. I identify very well with the Bible people. Don't you? Their sinfulness? Come on now. Their pride? The mistakes that they made? I identify very, very well. And you know what? You will too. Anyone who says the Bible's not relevant is not really looking at the people of the Bible, because it's very relevant. We make the same mistakes. We have the same shortcomings all the way through. Who are the people in the passage? Okay? So remember, we're climbing the pyramid to get the principle, all right? You read it. You read the passage. Part of reading the passage and understanding the passage, comprehending the passage, right? Because we can get over here to do it is, who are the people? We're going to go through in the book of Luke, and we're going to do this, all right? But first, let's get it all written down. Secondly, the place. What is the setting of this passage? Where does it take place? You know, there's some stories that take place all over Europe. At the time, it was called Asia Minor. You got Greece and Italy. There's stories that take place in the Middle East. Some on the other side of Persia, modern-day Iraq and Syria. You have stories all... Where is it taking place? What's happening here? There's some passages in Scripture that actually take place in heaven, all right? In Revelation, John's actually seeing, he's seeing this new world order, right? Might be the U.S. government, okay? And he sees them collapsing, and everyone's crying about Babylon the Great collapsing. He might be seeing the United States of America for all we see. Where does this take place? In the throne room of God? In Jerusalem? Where is it happening? What is the setting of this passage? A lot of things happen sometimes on the water with these fishermen. They're in a boat. Doesn't that mean something to you when you read a passage? And he goes through, they're on a boat. You ever been on a boat? It creaks and it rocks and, you know, it means something where these things took place. What are the significance of the details? When God gives a detail, He gave you that detail on purpose. He could have just said, hey, there was a time where they were traveling, the disciples. No, but He said, no, they were on the boat together. Jesus was sleeping, and there was a storm. And the details are given because God wants you to learn something about it, because we're ultimately learning about Him, the eternal principle of God and who He is. And learn these things. The people, the place, the plot. The plot. The people, the place, the plot. What is happening in the passage? Here's the thing, when there's plot, if anyone who knows anything about storytelling or story writing, you know there's tension building, and then there's a breaking point, there's some kind of conflict, right? And then there's some kind of resolution. That's the plot, that's the story. And every time in the Bible, you'll find these, there are no better stories than the stories in the Bible.
Amen.
You know what, they're not, I even hesitate to almost use that word story because it means like they're a fable or something. No, it's not, they're true stories, okay? This is documented history, and we see how the plot goes through, and God tells the story, and God tells the story in a certain way. Why? What's happening in the passage? What is the conflict? What's building? Sometimes it's hard for me, and I don't know, maybe it's hard for you, if I've heard the story before and I know the end of it. But I try to stay in the part of the story where I am. In other words, I know that at the end, Joseph is the king of Egypt, okay? I mean, he's the prime minister underneath the Pharaoh, and he's ruling everything. I know that. So it's hard for me to really get down in the dungeon with Joseph. It's hard for me to get down in the miry pit and lose despair with Joseph. He thinks he's going to die. He's got no food or water. His brothers have... So, you know what I mean? It's hard for me to get there because I kind of know where it's going. But there's sometimes you got to take and say, okay, what right now in the story, right now, what's the tension? What's going on? And you need to get right in the middle of that story and realize where you are in the plot of it. Don't hang your hat on the end just because you know how it ended. All right? Jump into the plot. How is this similar to what is happening in my life or in the world today? If you read the Kings and Chronicles and some of the politics going on there, you're not surprised. Put it that way. You're not surprised about what's going on today. You won't be surprised. All right? And not only that, there's the plot, but then there's the point. What is the intended message? And here's the key for the original audience. What's the intended message for the original audience? We went through the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, right? It was tremendous. It took us over a year, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, all the way through Jeremiah. But you know what? I was very, very careful, and those of you that attended, very, very careful. Yeah, I'd spiritualize the passage and try to make application to today, but it was Jeremiah, God's prophet, and he was talking to God's people, and this is what he was saying to them, and what they were sinning, and this is what he was saying to them, and as he was saying that to them, this is probably how they felt, and this was their sin, and this is how they responded, but it's what Jeremiah was saying. Remember this, all of God's word is for you. All of it is for you. Not all of it is to you.
Amen.
Okay? So from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the New Testament, most of it is to you. A lot of it, because it's written to New Testament Christians, so it's to you. But most of the Old Testament is really not written to you. It's written for you as an example to help you understand. Many people have a lot of problem with the Bible, and this is because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. That's what our front of our bulletin says, right? You're going to study the word of God. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. Understand, in the Old Testament, God was the king of a nation, and there were civil laws. I am not a citizen of the nation of Israel where God was the king. I don't obey the civil laws of that nation. I don't obey the civil laws of Germany. I'm not a German citizen, right? I don't obey the speed limit of the Autobahn. I'm an American. I got to go 25 out here, all right? I can't just obey the civil laws of another country. And so we're very careful. God gave many civil laws, and we understand those laws, and sometimes people ridicule Christians and say, you believe the Bible, you take it literal, you study the Bible. Yeah, but we rightly divide the Word of God, and we understand. You know what God cares about? He cares about personal safety. I've mentioned before, there is a law about having railing on the roof of your house. Okay? What in the world? Railings on the roof of the house. When we're done, we're going to find out how our current laws, our litigation, are actually based on this. All right, ready? Laws in the Bible about having railings on the roof of your house. Well, in Israel, they had flat roofs, and their houses were like porches. And it was dangerous if you got too close to the edge. You'd fall off, you hurt yourself. And so people were required in that day to have railings on the roof of their house. And you know what God says? If you have a good railing around the roof of your house, and then someone falls off, you're not liable. Because you had things in place. There was no safety hazard at your house. But if someone goes up on your roof and your railing isn't right and they fall and they hurt themselves and it's because of negligence on your part because you didn't have your railing up there right, then you have to pay for their injury and you have to help them get the care that they need and you got to take care of that person. Well, what is God saying? That we all have to have railings on the top of our houses? Is it being obedient to the Bible? We have to have railing in our house? No. What you have to do is make sure your house is safe. What you have to do is make sure there's no negligence on your part. Make sure if no one's going to hurt themselves, you're going to take responsibility if someone hurts themselves because of your negligence. That's the eternal principle. God cares, right? God cares about those things, and we learn that from that passage. Does that make any sense to you? What's the point to the original audience? What did the people in that passage learn? What did they learn? What did God want them to do? Because God wanted them to put a railing up around their house. Why did God want them to do that? Because He wanted them to care for others and not be negligent with what they owned. And He wanted them to take responsibility if their negligence hurt someone else. That's what God wanted them to do. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to keep your home safe. Keep the things that you own safe. Not be negligent. And if someone gets hurt and it's your responsibility, He wants you to be responsible for those things. Do you understand? I hope so. That's the point. And then finally, what was God's solution to the problem? Of course, that is always the point. God always offers solutions. Man, God is full of promises. Even in the midst of the judgment He was giving to His people in the book of Jeremiah, man, He's always giving these wonderful promises. So all the way through to the top of the pinnacle, we're asking questions about the people, the place, the plot, the point, and we get to the principles. The principles. What is the message for all of humankind? What is the timeless truth? What is, if you will, the moral of the story, right? You ever get those nursery rhymes? And here's the moral of the story. What is the eternal principle? What have I learned about God? That's the pinnacle. And you know what happens? You know what the sad thing is? A lot of people stop right there. A lot of people stop right there. And let me tell you, if you've made it to the pinnacle and you find out some eternal truth about God, it's really easy to stop there because it's exciting. Have you ever gotten to that place where you found the truth? I know some of you are Bible students, and it is exciting. And you get that joy. You say, man, I got it. I took the time to find out who the people were. Man, I had to learn some other culture to figure it out. And I had to do Google like 8 times, okay? And I got it, and now I have this eternal principle. And we rejoice right there, and we should rejoice right there. It's exciting to be right there. But that's not the end, all right? If you really want to know how do I study my Bible personally, you find the principle, right? But you have to do it. You have to do it. Okay? So, here's the P's on the way back down. Are you ready? We have to take that principle and put it into the present. What does this principle mean for my society, my culture today? How is it relevant today? What back then is similar to today? All right. So there are similarities, but what is similar? How can I make this timeless truth timely? What's going on today? A lot of God's word is about injustices, right? Well, what injustices are happening today? Do you ever ask yourself that question? God's word, a lot of the prophets, a whole bulk of the prophets. I'm doing major prophets right now in one of the classes that I'm teaching. Major prophets. You know what the bulk of these messages are about? God's people have sinned. They've sinned and they need to be called to repentance. They need to get right. And God lists their sin, the sins of the nation. Let me ask you this. Do you think every single person in that nation was guilty of that sin? I don't think so. I know this. There are sins in the United States of America, the sins of our nation. I'm not guilty of those sins. But as a citizen, I need to take ownership of the sins of my nation.
Amen.
That's right.
That changes the way you pray, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. What changes the way you confess your sin to God, doesn't it? When you say, there are sins in our nation, sins of pride, sins of violence, sins of just filled and smiled and sexual. All these things, those are the sins of my nation going out all over the world. I should confess those things to God. I believe one of the reasons our country hasn't seen the revival that it should have is because God's people are trying to separate themselves. Listen, being separated unto God, okay, it means holy living. It doesn't mean you don't take any responsibility for your nation. Put it into the present. Next, the parallels. What does this truth mean for me? Listen, truth only means one thing. Be very, very, this is probably the most dangerous part of the Bible study right here. Okay? You say, Pastor, there's danger? Well, if you want to study your Bible right, that was the question. How do I study my Bible? Okay? Yes, there is a dangerous point. When you start asking the question, what does this truth mean for me? Because the tendency sometimes is to think that the truth changes. Let me tell you, the truth never changes. What's true is always true. There's a moral relativism being taught out there that is not in the Bible. It's not right. It's not what does this truth mean to me. It's what is this truth and how can I apply it to me? And I tell you, it means the same thing to everybody. But how it applies to your life, if the truth is, God says, let every man deal truly with one another, let him that lie, don't lie, but speak the truth, okay? Well, you know what? In your case, if you are in charge of making bids for your construction company, then speaking the truth means you're not going to slip an extra $1,000 or $100 in there for the person making the bids. You're going to speak the truth. Right? You know, I knew a guy one time, he stole lots of money from his employer because he put more money in the bids. He would cook the books, it's called, right? He'd put the bids out to one thing, and then he would collect another number from the client, an invoice, and he would say, this is what was in, he had a way of doing it. It was wrong. He wasn't speaking the truth. Do you understand? He wasn't speaking the truth. So what does speaking the truth mean? It means you tell the truth no matter what your situation is. All right? These are the parallels. Where might my life, where in my life might this truth apply? So we have the principle, we bring it into the present. We see the parallels. And then we have priorities. If this is the truth in my life, and I'm doing something wrong or I'm not doing something right, how should I adjust my priorities? If this is true about God, God has said, if this is an important thing in His Word, He's taught this truth in this passage, how is this a priority in my life? Listen, this whole study principle thing, do you know that it works with the gospel? Did you know that? Well, let's start out reading a passage. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did that mean to the person that were hearing it? Well, that was written to Gentile Romans, right? It was, who are the people? The Apostle Paul was writing to the Gentile church there in Rome. And he was telling them that it didn't matter that they were not Jewish, that they could call on the name of the Lord and they could be saved. And so what is the eternal truth? Is that God will save any sinner that calls upon them. Any sinner that has faith, any sinner that repents, any sinner, God will save them. That's the eternal truth. Well, what does it mean in the present? I mean, is God so powerful as he was back then? Of course he is. What about the parallels? Well, he was speaking that to sinful Romans. And I don't know. I mean, I'm an Italian heritage, right? No, he was speaking that to human beings. And here we are on this side. And I'm a sinner too. And you know what? I live in the world power just like those Romans did. And you know what? We're as Americans, we're leading the world in a lot of different things, just like those Romans were. They needed to know the truth of the gospel. Their heritage, just being a Roman citizen, didn't save them. Just being who they were didn't make them right with God. And so they needed to be saved. That's the parallel. So if that's a priority, then what do I need to do? If that's the priority, as a sinner, I must call upon God to save me. I must do something different. I must get on my knees and ask God to be my Savior. Wait, what's the plan? Well, this one's real easy. I actually got to take time and do it. I have to use my mouth and ask God to save me. The priorities and the plan. What does God want me to do about what I've learned? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, your sin is sending you to hell. That's it. And only by the shed blood of Christ can you be saved. And you must ask for God to save you. It didn't say... It didn't say everybody was saved. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a condition there. By the conviction of the Spirit, you have to call upon God for salvation. That's the only way it's going to happen. What steps does God want me to do to get to that goal? Call upon Him. That's in salvation, right? What should my first step be? How can I get started? How about this? Areas of application. Can I put this plan in place in my home? You know what? What about at school? What about at work? What about at the church and with my church family? What about in my neighborhood? What about in the mission that God has given us to reach the world with the gospel and outreach? Can I put it there? There's intentional and then there's conditional. I will reach my goal by taking the following steps. Or conditional. Next time this person talks to me that way, I'm going to defuse the situation because Proverbs says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. And so next time they talk to me that way, I'm going to give a soft answer. That's a conditional thing. You know what? I got to wait for the condition to be in place, and then I'll put the plan into place. Then I'll obey God's word. Then I'll take the principle and I'll put it into place. All right, you guys got it? If you're taking notes, I hope you do. They all start with P. They're real easy. Now turn with me. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. If you have a Bible that summarizes passages of Scripture, if you have a study Bible of some kind, at least you'd find the heading there. What should it say? The story of the Good Samaritan. We know the name of the story, but let's read it as the Scripture says it, okay? Listen, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. So remember, question number one is, who are all the people in the passage? There's a certain lawyer. Got it? And he tempted him. Who's him? That's Jesus Christ. He tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So who are these people? We have Jesus. He is the Son of God, the all-knowing God in the flesh, right? And you have this lawyer who he is feigning, he's tempting Christ, but he's pretending that he wants to know about how to have eternal life. God tells us this. Who is this? Is a manipulative guy right here. All right? And he is trying to, he's not trying to really find out. God tells us he's not really trying to find out what he can do to inherit eternal life. What he's really trying to do is trip up Christ. We've got to remember that. Who are the people? We have this lawyer. Lawyers haven't changed that much. Come on, we can see the parallels, can't you? All right, he's trying to trip up the person he's asking questions to. Then you have Jesus. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus was great about this. He didn't answer his question. He asked him a question. He says, well, you tell me first. What do you think about it? How do you read it? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, there was another instance in Scripture where Jesus answered someone asking him a similar question, and this was Jesus' answer. So you know what happened? The lawyer knew what he was talking about. Maybe, just maybe the lawyer heard that conversation. He tripped up Jesus. So he has a caveat to it. He said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, thou shalt live. Basically, go ahead and be perfect in your love to God and be perfect in your love to people. If you never sin, you're the Son of God Himself, right? Of course. You don't ever do anything but out of love. All, right? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Let me ask you this, is that possible? Not possible. Matter of fact, the reason God gives us His law is it points out our own sinfulness, doesn't it? But He, willing to justify Himself, here's this lawyer, He said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And He said, well, maybe I got some wiggle room here. Because there are some people that I'm not loving like I should, but maybe I can categorize them as not being my neighbor. I can categorize them as not being my neighbor. I can wiggle out of this, and I can justify myself, and I can still be good. I mean, if you are trying to justify your wrongdoing, your disobedience, as this guy was, you're just headed the wrong direction, okay? But those are the people here. Now, Jesus tells a story. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Where are these places? Have you looked on a map? Most Bibles have a map in the back. And you should be able to see Jerusalem as the southern part of the nation of Israel. Jericho is kind of like to the north. Well, if you look at this, it's kind of like to the northeast of it. And so, but he was going down because the Jordan River is right over here. And everything went up from the Jordan River. Okay, so yes, he was headed down. That was a very rocky terrain. If you look up that area, this was an awful road. On the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, people often went to Jerusalem to make sacrifices and things, so they had money with them. They had cattle with them sometimes because they were going to make sacrifices. So they either had money or animals, lots of stuff to steal. A lot of times they'd go to Jerusalem, they'd stay for a little while, they'd buy some scriptures. Scriptures were expensive. So this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was full of thieves. If you study that out, you'll find out. In this day and age, that's what was going on. And so when people said he was going from Jerusalem, when Jesus said he was making his trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, everyone in their mind knew, well, that's a rough stretch. You understand? Everybody knew that Jesus was speaking to. If you're going to understand the passage, how do I study my Bible personally? You understand the cultural context of it. You understand the people and the places. All right? And he fell among thieves. I bet everyone said, of course he did. They probably remember the time they got mugged making that same trip. Which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, and when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to them the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more than what he had given him, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He turns the whole question on its head. Instead of who's your neighbor, he says, who was acting like a neighbor? He said unto him, he that showed mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He hated the Samaritans. Who were the people in the story that Jesus told? The priest and the Levite, the Samaritan, the man who got robbed, the innkeeper. Right? We see all these things. These are the people. The priest, he should have been, I don't know, maybe he had religious things to do. Right? What does a priest do? Religious stuff, right? He had religious things to do, but it didn't affect his heart. He had no compassion. The only one who has compassion is this person who the Jews hated, this Samaritan person. And then look, here's the important part. Look what Jesus said in the very last verse, verse 37. Go and do thou likewise. That's the plan. That's the application, right? So here's the story. Understand the story. Here's the passage. Here's the truth. Who is really your neighbor? And he says, now you go and do thou likewise. Do you see the whole thing there? Do you see the people and the place? What's the plot? What's happening in this passage? Jesus is teaching a lawyer, right, that it's not about him being good, because it's impossible for him to be good like he should be, because he points out specifically in his own heart, this guy, this lawyer, he had a prejudice and a hatred against Samaritans. He couldn't even bring himself to say it. And Jesus pointed out to him that, you know what? You haven't loved God with all your heart. You don't deserve eternal life. You haven't loved your neighbor as you should. You don't deserve eternal life. Jesus is pointing out this man's sin. All right, so what's happening in the passage? Jesus is telling a story, a parable, to help this man understand his need for the gospel. Let me tell you, have you ever heard a story that helped you understand your need for the gospel? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, this story should help out. If you think you're just fine without God, then let's take a look at your heart. Where is there any hatred in your heart? You don't really know the Lord like you think you do. You think you can inherit eternal life and have hatred in your heart? Because if you really have accepted the gift of forgiveness, you understand what a wretch you are and what a great God and Savior He is, and the only hope you ever had was that He saved you. Not that you earned it, or you loved God enough, or you loved your neighbor enough. And you will never love God enough or your neighbor enough without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit after He saves you. God saves sinners. And let's be honest here, all of us have hatred in our heart for someone. Who is it that you judge without knowing their character, just by how they look? I saw something online the other day. This man was a homeless guy, right? And man, he looked awful and he was dirty and everything. And there was just like on the street corner, this, I guess it was a restaurant. They had set out a piano they had like live music. And they just set out a piano. And you would think, I don't know who in the world this guy was. And I don't think the little video never even said. He just walks by, he like sits down at the piano, and he plays the most beautiful piano piece I've ever heard. It was amazing. And it was taken on a smartphone, you know what I mean? So it wasn't even good quality recording, but it was beautiful. You know what I did? I said, man, I kind of judged that guy wrong. I thought perhaps he was homeless and he was dirty because he had no talents or no abilities. We have no idea. We have no idea the story of things. We judge, don't we? Listen, we're all sinners. And Christ gives this story. What's the point of the story? Is that this lawyer needs a Savior. I love the story. Man, I've heard sermons out of this story about how it really, the Samaritan is a picture of Christ. And we were half dead. Right? We might have been physically alive, but we were spiritually dead. And He saved us and He paid our way all the way through. He took us and loved us, had compassion on us when no one else would. And the representation of the Levite and the priest, they can't, religion can't save you. Right? Religion might be great. Maybe this guy was headed because he had really good priestly duties to do. Maybe the Levite, maybe he had a scroll and he had just worked really hard to copy the scriptures. It was really good stuff. But that's not going to help you. Really good stuff doesn't save you. Only the compassion of Jesus Christ will save you. This is the gospel. It's taught here tremendously in this passage. What's the plot? What's the plot? How does the story go? There's tragedy. And then there's overlooking and overlooking, and then we see a Savior come out of nowhere, right? To help a man who's half dead. What's the point? What did he mean? He meant to point out the sin in this guy's heart. What's the principle about God? God cares about all people, doesn't He? And God cares about this. Think about this. God cares about the Samaritans, and God cares about this lawyer. Can you believe God loves lawyers? God cared about this lawyer, and He wants him to understand the gospel. And God wants you to understand the gospel. And if it takes some way for God to put His finger on your heart, some tragedy here, for God to put His finger on your heart and let you know you need a Savior, God will do it. What does it do in the present? Well, who is it? Who is it that you don't even want to say their name? Who is it that you hate? Who is it you have prejudice against in your heart? Let me just throw this out there. The parallel for American, this is about how it would be. Ready? Someone who bombed the World Trade Center. Okay? A guy who blew up a bomb in Seaside Heights. You know, he's alive. We have him in jail. That's, okay? That's the parallel It's about the hatred, the enemy that they had in the Samaritans. I don't know. Whoa, Pastor, now you're stepping on toes. Now my blood, I bleed red, white, and blue here. That's great. Be patriotic. And we do lots of patriotic things here. And we love our country. We love those that serve in the military. We love all those things. But I'm just telling you, there's a higher calling than even that. You should love a Muslim person, even if they've attacked you. You know what you should desire for them? Doesn't this pinpoint something in your heart? You should desire for them to get right with their sin, to get caught in their sin, to stop doing their sin, and to get right with God. Amen. That's what you should desire for them. That's not easy for me to even say. Okay? But that's the truth.
Amen.
Do you see how it's not enough just to find the eternal principle, but let's get it. You know what it would mean then? How should you adjust your priorities? You should seek out those that don't know the Lord. There's a man I met here in town. He's a nice guy. He's Muslim. And you know what? I've set my sights on trying to witness to him, on finding opportunities to give the gospel to him. What am I going to do? I'm gonna preach the gospel to him every opportunity I get. I'm not gonna shun him because he believes something different. I'm not gonna shun because maybe he's a terrorist. I don't know. You know what would help him not to be a terrorist? If he got saved?
Amen.
What's the hope? The hope is the gospel. So what's my plan? What does God mean for me to do? How about this? How about supporting a missionary in the Middle East? Well, you know, Bible Baptist Church, we support two. Okay? To Muslim, almost Muslim majority countries. Why would we do that? Because we're trying to be obedient to the teachings of Christ. And this passage, the passage of the Good Samaritan, and the people that we should, as Americans, our nation, we should hate them. We don't hate them. We want to see them saved for Christ's sake.
Amen.
What does God want you to do? How does that affect you in your home? How about at school, at work, in your church? Well, let's get real. You should support these missionaries too. prayerfully and financially. You should go after those that are far from God. Those that you don't... That person's never going to get saved. You don't know that.
Amen.
And you know what? Whether they respond to the gospel or not, we're commanded for the grace and love of God to love our neighbor. If God brought them across your path, then you need to love them with the gospel of Christ. Go and do thou likewise. I'll reach my goal by taking the following steps. So what's your plan? How are you going to set aside the time to read your Bible? How are you going to set aside the time to pray for Muslims to get saved? How are you going to set aside the time or set aside the money to give towards our missionaries in those foreign lands? How are you going to set aside the time for these things? What's your plan? You say, well, it'd be really good if I could do that. No. The top is the principle. We see the parallel, and then we change our priorities, and we have a plan of action. This is how you study the Bible. Do you guys see it? You know, if you get stuck on this over here, on getting the principle, I'll help you with it. You know who else helps you with it? Your Sunday school teacher will help you with it. You know who else will help you with it? Google will help you with it. All right? You know who else will help you with it? My greatest recommendation to you for a study Bible is the Life Application Study Bible. It is great. It's full of maps. It answers all these questions about people and places. It's great. And you know, I usually buy them King James Version Life Application Study Bible, because I feel like it's got like all of my New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, biographical sketches. It's like having all my notes in my Bible. It's great. If you're going to be serious, I've said that I would keep these questions, who asked them, anonymous, okay? So I'm not going to, but if you're serious, the person who asked this question, if you're serious about studying the Bible, get a study Bible, choose a passage of Scripture, choose a time, choose a place, and do the whole pyramid, all right? Do the whole thing and start changing your life. Because remember what I said, why? Why do we study? Because God gives us hope and he gives us passion, and because God works in our hearts through His Word. Why? As we are obedient to His Word. There is nothing in the Christian life more important than this. God wrote you a love letter. That's what He did. All the way through. Don't ignore it. There's power in the Word of God. The Christian life, without the Word of God, it's one of the commentators already, it's like having a gun without bullets. You wouldn't go to battle with a gun without bullets. Without prayer and Bible study, the Christian life is like a gun without bullets. I think that's the quote. I think that's what he said. Like a gun without bullets. You got the equipment, you got the shell, but you have no way of actually seeing it do anything. Prayer and Bible study is the only weapon we have to live the Christian life. And the battle that we're in, I hope that you'll commit to it. I gave out some very, very practical, very, very practical decisions you can make today. I'm going to pick a passage of Scripture. I'm going to study it this week. How more specific can you get than that? I'm going to do it this week. And I hope that you will too. If you're not saved, let me tell you what the invitation is for you. If you're not saved, you need to trust the Lord. That's the parallel, right? What's the plan? Today, come forward and speak to someone about getting saved. Today, ask your parents, your friends, someone at this church, ask them, what must I do to be saved? They'll gladly show you. We'll all rejoice together. Make today the day of your salvation. If you know you're to be saved today, what's your plan? Get saved today. Ask God to save you. Maybe your plan is just to be more faithful to church services, come toward the Bible studies. Ask, you know what, when I get to that point where I don't understand something, I'm going to write it down and I'm going to ask someone to help me with it. Some of you you're there. I've been reading. I've been doing the schedule. I'm there. But you know what? I'm never getting the principle. I'm never making any applications because you're stuck over here and you haven't taken the time to write down a question, make an underline as you read, and ask someone to help you with it. That's what the church family is all about.
Amen.
You know how many times I've been challenged by someone in our church through emails, through text sometimes, through questions. Hey, Pastor, what does this mean? And you know what I got to do? Sometimes I know it. Sometimes I got to study it out. It's great. This is what our conversation should be about, learning the Word of God. Don't get stuck over here. Get that principle. Get that nugget. Apply it. That's how we grow as Christians. There's no other way to grow without it. We're shooting blanks without it. No power without it. Let's ask the Lord to help us with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this that person asked this question about how to read and study your word. How to do it, Lord. And we've learned a way to do it. There's many ways to do it, Lord. But more than all, I pray we just get started with it. I pray we wouldn't get stuck along the way with it. I pray that we would be a church, Lord, families, made up of families that love your word, that study your word, and we don't just have a bunch of head knowledge. We're putting things into practice. Lord, please help us.